2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go ahead and stand, and verse 14 through the end of the chapter will be our portion tonight. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And let's pray. Our Father, I pray your help and blessing upon our time together this evening, that I would discharge my duties faithfully, and that these people, your people, all who come across this passage and read it, would understand what it is about and would bring the right expectation to their quest for a church and what they seek from one. And I pray this help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Of course, in this final letter to Timothy about the nature of pastoral ministry, which does make, I don't want to say the preaching of it a challenge, but our perspective is somewhat different. Most of the letter is written from an apostle to those who are pastors about how they should conduct themselves in ministry, what their responsibilities are in ministry. And of course, there's much that is applicable to you, but as I will try to point out this evening, much of that is not so much how you behave yourself as to what you should expect from a church. It is amazing the kinds of things that people expect from churches in the modern world. I don't think that there's a week that goes by that we do not get some call from somebody asking us for money. It used to be that we got a lot of phone calls of people asking for bus tickets or gas money. We get calls from people who want help with their utilities. And many of these people, no doubt, are just working their way through. I'm sure they, years ago, it was the Yellow Pages, and now it's whatever they can find on Google, just working their way through the list of churches. And what should one expect from a church? And perhaps more in relationship to the text this evening, what does a church have to offer you? What does a church have to offer you? In America, it is pretty much expected that a church be able to offer programs to the people. And you rarely find a larger assembly that does not have a multitude of programs to offer to the people. What do we have to give you? What do I have to give you? What am I supposed to give you? What are you supposed to expect? The imperative in the passage is found in verse number 14. Continue. Continue. It is a sentiment that Paul will repeat to Timothy time and time again. For it is a private or a personal letter in which Paul is appealing to Timothy to remain faithful . He is, of course, soon to die. He will never be released from prison to the extent that his public ministry was him going around and preaching. That is over. This letter is the last of Paul's public ministry to anybody. Last week we noted that part of Paul's appeal was not what Timothy knew, but who Timothy knew. We see that in verse number 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I did not go back and try to develop all this, but I think that you could make a sermon out of it. Who did teach him? Well, his mom and his grandmother taught Timothy, and Paul taught Timothy. And Jesus taught Timothy, because he is the ultimate teacher of the Scripture. He is the Scripture's content. He is the Scripture's teacher. Ephesians teaches us that. But now Paul, in verses 15, 16, and 17, turns his attention not to who, but to what. Not to who, but to what. And I don't mean that dismissively, right? You have a great respect for these people who have taught you. What did they teach you? And of course, the subject matter then in verses 15, 16, and 17 is the Bible. So let's just walk our way through it. It unfolds really pretty straightforwardly. There's nothing complex about it. It is straightforward, relatively simple. Verse number 15, that from the child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the sacred writing. Paul begins by pointing out to Timothy that the Bible is sacred in its character. They are sacred writings. The word sacred simply means holy or consecrated or devoted. Paul is using it here to describe its relationship to God. It is sacred. There is something sacred about the Bible. And Paul will return to this, right? He will come back and expand upon it a little bit and elaborate upon it. But do we not think of the Bible as sacred? Do we not tend to treat our Bibles, our physical copy of the Bible, do we not tend to treat them with a respect and a dignity that we would not necessarily accord to other books? We tend not to throw them around. We tend not to tear them up. We tend to know where they are. We tend not to forget them. But even more importantly than the way we respect the physical copy of the Bible is the fact that we recognize it for what it is. It is God's Word. It is a sacred book. The Bible is sacred in its character. It is not, folks, a book about everything. It's not. It's not designed to be. It's not a book designed to teach you how to do whatever craft it is that you do in this world. It's not a book to teach us carpentry or electricity or biology. It is a sacred book. It is a book about God. Verse 15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, sacred in its character, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is its orientation. It is sacred. It is a sacred book from God about God that has as its orientation our salvation. And Paul, as he does, speaks with a particular kind of precision. It is a book that has this ability to make us wise, to give us the kind of skills that we need to have towards our salvation. Our Bibles don't save us. Simply filling your head, and I'm not in any way demeaning that. I'm just making this point, folks. Look, you know, we have been involved as a ministry in Christian education since 1983. Part of that Christian education has been mandatory memory of Scripture at times. But the simple process of memorizing Scripture doesn't save you. That's not what Paul is arguing. Saved people should know their Bible. But just knowing the Bible doesn't save you. The Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. But the salvation is not found in the Bible. The salvation is found in the Savior. That's what Paul says. Where is the salvation found? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So our Bibles have as their orientation the salvation of our souls. What is God's primary preoccupation for mankind? Their salvation. Their salvation. One of the things that the Bible does in making us wise to this is remind us historically that people are the same. I always like to believe that our generation is more advanced than the previous generation, but in many ways, folks, it is not. We are just people. And we want the same things that everybody else has ever wanted, and we fear the same things that everybody else has ever feared, and we think the same kind of things that everybody else has ever thought. And the Bible is, in some sense, a long record of humanity's repeated attempts to live as if God really isn't there. And it's also a long reminder that He is. So we find all of these people in all of these places, in all of these varying situations, coming up with all these varying solutions. But the solution and the perspective is always the same: God. One of the things you should note, folks, and take away, for instance, when you're reading Kings and Chronicles, is the way that everything that went on in the nation of Israel hinged upon whether or not the people were properly oriented to the Lord. Chronicles, in particular, is not in the least little bit quiet about this. It publicizes it. This guy loved the Lord, and this guy was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord did all these things for him. And then along came his successor, and he didn't care anything about God, and so God handed him over to his enemies. It's time and time and time again. The Bible gives us that kind of wisdom. Hey, maybe we don't have all the answers. Maybe we don't know all the questions. Maybe we don't have the solutions, but we know where the one is who does. The Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation. This is its orientation. Men need to be saved. God knows men need to be saved, and God has made a way to save men. So the Bible is sacred in its character, and salvation is its orientation. Its source is God, verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here is where Paul begins a little repetition. You could think of verse number 15 as being one layer and verse number 16 as being another layer, a deeper layer. The Bible is sacred in its character. The Scriptures are holy. Its orientation is the salvation of your soul. That's verse 15. Verse 16, builds upon this. The scriptures are sacred in their character because they have been breathed out by God. And the orientation of the Bible is salvation, and its sufficiency is stated. It is able to get the job done. So back to verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. An expansion upon the way in which it is a sacred book. What is it that makes the Bible sacred? And it isn't, folks, that this is one of the few books you will probably ever own in your life that has a leather cover as opposed to a hardcover or a paperback. Which you might have a hardcover Bible or a paperback Bible in your lap, or more commonly an electronic Bible. What is it that makes the Bible sacred? It's not sacred because it's a book about God. It's sacred because it's a book from God. It is the book God wrote. His words, like our words, are breathed out. It is the way we speak. It's kind of hard to talk without breathing. And God has breathed out His word to us. Just as our words are our breath, they are that closely connected to us. God's words are, at least as God is explaining it here, His breath, breathed out by His Spirit, sacred in character. This is what God has to say. If we could ask God to talk about anything that He wanted to talk about, folks, we have it right here. This is what He wants to say. He could have written a book about anything. This is the book that He wrote. Back to verse number 16, and therefore it is sufficient for His purposes. God wrote a book that has the ability to get done what He wants to get done. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's actually begin in verse number 17 with the summary statement. And again, I would suggest you to think of this as kind of two layers. The Bible is sacred in its character. Why is that? Because God breathed it out. The Bible has salvation as its orientation, so that the man of God, and this is one of those places, folks, right, where we need to make sure that we're understanding the perspective of the book and the writer. This is a book from an apostle to a pastor. The man of God here is, I think, a technical expression for the pastor, the man of God. This is a way that God has described His public mouthpieces, the man of God. So that the man of God may be perfect, perfectly furnished for all good works, having everything that he needs to get the job done. We've been doing a lot of work over at our youngest daughter's new house. So we got over there yesterday to do some work, and when we got there, and we started looking at some of the things, I realized that I should have got this and should have got this and should have got this. So I ran back to the house. It's only a mile. So I ran back to the house and got a couple of things, and then we worked for a few hours, and then my wife said, you know, we want to do this over here, and can you do that? And I thought, almost every tool I own is at my daughter's except that one. That tool's not at my daughter's. And so get in the car, go back to the house, get that tool. But you know, folks, we can laugh about that. But it would be really sad if a church could not offer you something with certainty that would get the job done. And so, well, that we don't have what we need there, but we'll figure out what we need and we will get it in the future. The scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable so that the man of God may be completed. Not better than everybody else. So that he will have all that he needs to have to do all that he needs to do. Completely furnished for good works. Because a reminder, folks, that good works are God's goal for all of us. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now again, this is one of those places, folks, where if you just start surveying religions and churches and denominations, you will get an entire varied explanation of what good works are. What are good works? Is social justice a good work? Is that the kind of good work that God has in mind? What are the good works that God has in mind? How would we know what they are? How would we know if we're doing what we ought to be doing? Do we have any standard by which to gauge ourselves? Do we have any help? Well, this is where verse 16 comes in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is to our advantage, to our gain, to our excess. That's what profit is, folks. Right? You take in all the factors of production, how much it costs you to make something. Then you sell it for more than that and you have profit. You have gain, surplus, excess. The Bible is for our profit. And here are the areas that Paul emphasizes. It is profitable for doctrine. What does God actually believe? I mean, let's just kind of set aside for a moment the way we normally think about doctrine, which is what we believe. What does God believe? That generally is the way that Paul approaches it. Right, that we don't get to have our own individual doctrine. We get God's doctrine. These are the things that God believes and teaches. So when we want to know what God thinks, we have a scripture that tells us what God thinks. And I realize you know that it gets a lot more complicated because we always tend to complicate it. But there it is in its simplest form. The Bible is what God believes. And in light of what I dealt with in Sunday school this morning, the modern religious liberalism movement, I just want to make note that God's position is that he has always believed what he believes and will never believe anything other than what he believes. And that the Bible is a reliable book of what God has eternally believed and will eternally believe. Always. Not only is it profitable for doctrine, it is profitable for reproof. The idea of reproof there, folks, is proving, or, you know, the kind of experiment that would put something to the test. I don't know, you know, you build a swing or you build a chair or you buy a piece of furniture at IKEA and you assemble it, and will it do its job? Well, we won't know until we put it to the test, will we? We won't find out if the swing can carry the weight or the furniture can do its job until we put it to the test, until we put it to use. The Bible is profitable. In 1 Thessalonians 5:1, using the same idea, the same word, Paul tells us to prove all things. This is part of what we're supposed to do. This is part of what I'm supposed to do. In my responsibilities as a minister, this is what you're supposed to do. put the things that we do to the test of the Bible. Which, you know, this is where we got to be very careful, folks, about pragmatism, because many things seem to work, but that doesn't make them truly profitable. I have a pastor friend that likes to say, if at first you don't succeed, redefine success. So the Bible is to our profit, to my profit, to your profit, in that it tells us what God believes, what God thinks, what God wants. And it is sufficient for that. We don't know everything about God. We will probably never know everything about God. That's not the point Paul is trying to make. It is adequate to know what you need to know to navigate this life. And it is profitable to be put to the test, which I don't think really has the idea of putting the Bible to the test, but putting ourselves to the test. Will it pass the test of Scripture? Will my response, will my activities, will my ambitions, will they hold up under the weight of the Bible? It is profitable for correction. What if I put something to the Bible test and it fails the Bible test? What if I go, I've got a great idea, and we all ought to do this, and this is a great idea, and we put it to the Bible test, and doesn't seem like that'll bear the weight of Scripture. Well, the Bible doesn't leave us hanging. It is profitable for correction. It will tell me what the right thing is. And it is profitable then for instruction in righteousness. Not accomplishment. Not necessarily success as men would measure success. It is a book that instructs us in righteousness because, again, remember, folks, salvation is its orientation. That word instruction is where we get our English word pedagogy. The entire theory and process of education. Pedagogy. Why we teach kindergartners the alphabet and not trigonometry. Why we teach high school seniors trigonometry and not the alphabet. Pedagogy. So that when we use the Bible properly, the man of God may be completed. That's the idea of perfect. He will have everything at his disposal. I'm going to show my age and the reflections of a bygone era, but I'm sure that almost all of you, if you don't watch it, are familiar with the Andy Griffith Show and Deputy Barney Fife, the police officer who was allowed to have only one bullet that he had to keep in his pocket because he couldn't be trusted to keep it in his gun. Which was probably all you needed if you lived in Mayberry. But a man who, if something really happened, was woefully unprepared to do his job. Woefully unprepared to do his job. So that, right? So let me just kind of wind this down. Number one, by addressing this in the most common and completely legitimate way, folks. The Bible is a book worth knowing. It is God's breathed out word to you about the salvation of your soul, and it tells you all that you need to know to live a life that is completely to his satisfaction. That's worth knowing. But again, within the framework of the letter, that individualistic application is not the centerpiece. The centerpiece is this. What do I have to tell you? What do I have to offer you? It is certainly not my personality. And it is certainly not my life experiences and my knowledge and any charisma that I might have, which is none. It is not my ideas. It is not even my earthly success, were I to have written numerous books that many people read. What is the task of a pastor, any pastor, regardless of when he pastors or where he pastors or how many people come and visit or attend the church that he does pastor? It is to give to them the sacred scriptures. That is the task. And by the way, if I may just interject this, I appreciate very much that you are pretty much in sympathy to that is my task. I'm sure I told this, I remember years ago, I graduated from Northland 30 years ago. How can that be? But it is. And it was a program designed for guys who were in ministry trying to advance their degree. And there was just one time this guy, you know, we're just a bunch of pastors in there, and this guy was in tears talking about all the demands that were being made upon him by this very small church. Which brings me then to flip this around. What should you expect from a church? What is the best service that a church could render to you? And it is, folks, the proclamation of the Word of God. Not, and I don't think that any of us are in this, but not the cult of personality. Not the entertainment factor, but the Scriptures. Because they are a sacred book that have your soul as its orientation. And it is completely adequate, folks. In the Bible, we have all that we need. Again, we don't have every answer to every question. I mean, I think we have principles that will guide us that, but there's not an index for 21st century technology. What do we do about cell phones and social media? But we have everything that we need to know to receive the most important piece of information that there is apart from you're saved, but you have done a good job. You have done a good job. You have lived a life that is commendable to the Lord. The Bible prepares us for that. Let's pray. Father, may we never think lightly of or be ashamed of or feel inadequate because all that we have to offer people is the Bible. It is all that we need to offer them. Your words to your creations. To their abundant gain, not to our bare survival, but to our abundant gain is your word. Bless your people through it, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.